Well, it's good to see you all here today. Pray for Jerry that he will recover quickly. I'm trying to recover. I don't know if that's quickly, but trying to recover whatever way I can. And that's one thing that you realize as you get older, that things are not as quickly dispensed with, perhaps, as when you were younger. At least I find that to be true. But nevertheless, I thank the Lord for continued mercies. His mercies are new every morning, and His faithfulness is great unto me. So I still rejoice in the Lord and look to Him to bless us as we meet together once again. I've been reading there in Alistair McGrath, who wrote a history on the Reformation. He starts in the 16th century, goes up into modern times. He's like C.S. Lewis, a man from Belfast, Northern Ireland, who was educated in Oxford University. And I'm afraid that I don't see he's regarded, as far as I know, as an evangelical, but I don't see very much of what I would consider to be evangelical thought in what I've read so far. I've read a good part of it here and there, looking at different parts. And he has sparked my interest in wanting to reply to what he has written. He wrote, Jerry's written in the third millennium, so he's up to date. And as far as I can find out, one of the few that have written on church history in the third millennium so far. It's difficult to find historians that have gone up, because fellow from Harvard there that I used, the Spanish name, won't come to me, but he ended off his history about 1990. Paul Johnson there in England ended off his history in 1976. And everybody has to end off their history somewhere. I'm ending off mine, D.V., dear Valenti, in 2020. So, but that doesn't mean the church history ends. It continues until the Lord comes again. But every historian is forced to end off at some point in time. And so you do not find then many that have written up into modern times from the, what I would call a standpoint of biblical truth. Almost all that I've read, I would have to say, are ecumenical. Although they may call themselves evangelical or even reformed, but they're basically ecumenical. So that's the thing that disturbs me about modern writings, is that they do not seem to major, at least writing on church history, major on the true church of church history. But they seem to major on what is out there today. So in connection with that, I was looking there at Paul there and what he wrote there to the Corinthians. And that's what I would say would be one of the missing links in what I've read, and that is the warfare. Just even if you forget all that he said after that, he says, we do not war. Well, most people do not war, period. He just says, I do not war after the flesh, because I've certainly got a warfare to prosecute. So do we have a warfare to prosecute or not? And from what I read, I would say not. Because everybody today speaks about engaging the culture. So obviously I'm not going to fight with the culture. I've got to engage the culture that's out there. And where did that idea come from? Well, it came from the Jesuits. And it was taken up by the Reformed Reconstructionists, brought over into Protestantism. So now it dominates. It dominates our writings today. So I can't really call many of these Christian writings, I just call them religious writings, because there's very little of biblical Christianity in them. So that's what I want to look at today. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, under God, again, we bow in thy holy presence. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and sing thy praise, call unto thee, read thy word, and find fellowship together, our Father, around that word, through the Holy Spirit. So we rejoice, our Father, that you have brought us out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. You have regenerated us, our Father, as those who were once dead in trespasses and in sins, and walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We thank you, our Father, that you brought us out of that state of spiritual death into spiritual life. We thank you, our Father, that you have given us a new mind, our Father, so that we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed, our Father, seeking your will through thy word. So we thank thee, our God, you've not left us to ourselves, to our own desires, but that you sought us while we were lost, and found us and put us on your shoulders and brought us home rejoicing. So we thank thee, our Father, that we have been saved by the power of Christ alone. And that we're now, our Father, to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to prosecute the spiritual warfare that you've left to us. Help us, our Father, not to fail as good soldiers, but our Father, help us to see that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual wickedness in high places. So help us to take unto us then, our Father, the whole armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication for the body of Christ, or for our Father, for precious Christians everywhere around this globe today that worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray for them. We pray for those that are being harassed, those that are cast into prison, those that are having their churches burned, those that suffer physical violence, those that are killed even in some places. We pray for their survivors. We pray for the martyr church in different places, our Father, around this world at this present time, that are fighting a real spiritual battle in every sense of the word. Be with them. Comfort them. Give them strength, our Father, in the testing hour of trial, that they might overcome evil with good. Bless our workshop, all that we know off there in Malawi and Zambia and Tanzania and the Philippines and other places, our Father, where faithful missionaries lift up Christ as an all-sufficient Savior today. We pray for their success, our Father, in seeing precious souls come to Christ, and others, our Father, to be called as new soldiers and warriors and missionaries for thee, our Father, even in this day in which we live. Bless this nation in which we bow. We recognize, our Father, that thou art dealing with humanity worldwide, and that you've stopped many evils, and we thank thee for that. We pray that we might learn from your power, our Father, and sovereignty, that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. Bless us now, our Father, and help us in our own personal walk, in our own personal warfare, in our own personal struggles, our Father, from day to day. That we're not just pieces of paper, we're not just sentences in somebody's book, but we recognize, our Father, that we are saved souls seeking to lift up Christ as an all-sufficient Savior in a world lost in sin and death. So help us, our Father, to get out the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Write thy word now upon our hearts, our Father. Through thy word we pray, through the work of the Spirit of God, bring us on our way rejoicing, that we might indeed, our Father, be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alistair McGrath says that by the 1930s, the fundamental movement was a strategy that failed. And yes, why? So he has many things to say there about the fundamental movement, which some of them are not true, but we'll read them in a moment. But that is the question, my friends, that he certainly raises here. What is failure and what is success in the work of the Lord? Well, he writes off the whole fundamental movement as a failure. Now, I cannot see that. And, of course, it's easy to put that down in two lines of print. But he's talking about the 1930s. Well, not long after that, I entered the fundamental movement. And so I've been in the movement now for close to 70 years. In fact, 70 years, I think I went to Dr. Paisley's church when I was 17. First time. So about 70 years. So it takes more than two lines of print just to catalog the struggles that I've been in, and I have nothing. But you cannot write off an entire movement that had some of the best men, I believe, of the times involved in it. No, they were not failures, at least not in God's sight. There might be failures in the world's sight, but I think that is one of the main problems of our times, is that many, many, many books, many churches, many families, many people are looking for success. The success that the world looks for, rather than the success of the true church, the ecclesia, the called out group from humanity. Because the emphasis is on humanity today. That's the key word that you will see. So I've got two or three points there that I think are omitted in much of modern Christian literature, be it devotional or theological. That is, one, there is no spiritual warfare mentioned. Two, there is no separation mentioned, although McGrath mentions it, the word, a couple of times in a negative sense. But there is no one that I see in these modern books that I read presenting separation as God's way. I don't see that anywhere. And then again, I've read in his book and in others too, but I looked through his particularly there over this whole section on Protestantism, in which he deals with fundamentalism, New Evangelicalism and Charismaticism, a group of pages, probably about 50 pages, in which, as far as I can see, not one verse of Scripture is quoted. Now, if I'm writing on church history, if I'm writing on theology, am I ever going to quote a verse from the Bible to substantiate what I'm saying? Or do I never write a verse? And that's what I see. I see no verses written. It's, in other words, when he gets to fundamentalism, who does he quote? Martin Marty. Who else does he quote? Harry Anderson Fosdick. These are the people that he quotes. So what does he say there? He said, well, when the fundamentalists came to grips with things, he said, they said, what could be done? And he says, one answer was the testimony of truth, a series of essays drawn from a range of conservative Protestant writers, set out a classic statement of Protestant teaching from a generally reformed perspective. And in Curtis Lee Laws designated that as the fact that we are ready to do battle royal for the fundamentals. Because that's what this book was called, The Testimony of Truth, was the fundamentals of the faith. So then he said, fundamentalism then presented, these are his words, an unthinking, uncritical, highly dogmatic form of Protestantism. He has in italics, an oppositionalist mentality arising from a major threat. And so in the past that threat was from Catholicism, but at this time it was from the modernism and the secularization of American society at large. And so then he says, Protestant fundamentalism was a reaction to the developments of early 20th century America. And it failed, he says, it was a countercultural movement that failed to engage with the culture in order to transform it through the gospel. Now that last phrase there, that's common to most of the books that I'm reading at the present time, is that the gospel is to transform the culture. I don't find that in the Bible at all. I don't find that anywhere. That's Jesuit, because the Jesuits, in being stormtroopers of the papacy, they thought the church was to take over the world. And so therefore they were in a constant battle then with the culture, and the Reconstructionists likewise, who were post-millennial, they felt to Christianize the culture, we had to engage it and overcome the negative elements in it, and Christianize the world. But the Apostle Paul said, my polycuma is not of this world. Our Lord Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. So the Bible does not call us to engage or fight in the culture, to transform the culture, but it tells us to preach the gospel so that sinners will be saved from the wrath to come. Because the one thing that is missing in engaging the culture is the world to come. So the world to come is shelved, and this world takes center stage, and you can see that in the writings of both Roman Catholics and Protestants as you move into the third millennium of church history. Hans Kuhn writes about the here and now. He said, I'm not talking about heaven. He said, I'm talking about the here and now for humanity. We need to get rid of poverty and disease and everything in the here and now. And that's the same with the charismatics. The same with many evangelicals, many modern writings. It's all about the here and now. Well, is that what life is about? Because if it is, then all the martyrs failed. When you look at church history, the dissenters before the Reformation for several centuries were massacred and decimated by Roman Catholicism, which they looked upon as the wild beast of the apocalypse. And they believed they were being burned to death by Antichrist's minions. And they taught that for several centuries, and the Reformers took up the same strain, and the Puritan Separatists likewise. They all thought they were fighting with an apostate religious counterfeit system, and they were being harried to death and burned to death by it. Were they all failures?
15 million of them, many people say. John Wesley used 30 million, but there's various numbers mentioned. There were millions of them that were burned at the stake before the Reformation ever got off the ground. Were they all failures then? They weren't able to start a church that continued. They were driven underground, and when caught, were executed. So I want to stop there and read from the Bible. I want to quote the Bible. Hebrews 11:36. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance, were they all failures, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, but not, in the eyes of God, failures, of whom the world was not worthy. And this old world was not worthy of the people of God. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens, caves of the earth. And all these, all having obtained not a failure report, but a good report, through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us that they with us should not be made perfect. The people of God have suffered from the times of the New Testament, not just going back into the Old Testament, and up into the times before the Reformation, up into modern times. Many of God's people have been tormented, had to flee to the caves, had to flee everywhere. They're still fleeing there in Myanmar, in India, different places of the world today, Pakistan, and in Nigeria, where the Muslims are killing the Christians there. So those things are still going on. Those people are not failures. In fact, they've all, according to the Bible, obtained a good report from heaven, from the world to come. By the they received no report in this world. And so, again, they failed to mention separation. He mentions that briefly. He says, by the 1930s, the spread of modernism in the major northern denominations, more and more fundamentalists began to declare their separation from America's major denominations was an article of faith. It was a strategy that failed. Why? Well, then he tells you about Gresham Machen. One example concerns the great critic of Presbyterian liberalism of this era, J. Gresham Machen. Convinced that the official Presbyterian Board of Foreign Missions failed to do justice to the uniqueness of Christianity, Machen formed the Independent Board for Presbyterian Foreign Missions in 1933. That's the year I was born. Those who joined him in this venture shared his opinion. As time went on, however, it became painfully clear that they had little else in common. Divisions of other issues, such as simmering controversy between the strict Calvinists and the dispensationalists, soon emerged. Machen was ousted as the president of the board in 1936. Worn out, where am I? Worn out by the arguments and dissent within the supposedly doctrinally pure body, he died a few months later. Well, he actually had pneumonia when he went home to see his mother there in the Dakotas. In January of 1937. By that, and then listen to this. By that time, the board had virtually ceased to exist in anything but name. It had simply imploded as a result of controversy and tensions. And yet, I got a letter from that board just a few weeks ago. And I know one of the missionaries that's gone out under it today. No, the board is still operating as the independent board for Presbyterian Foreign Missions
almost 100 years later. So that wasn't exactly a true statement by any means. The board went on well, I would say, for a number of years long after Machen's death. When I went to the ICC meeting in 1968, I almost thought I'd gone to heaven, because there was 3,000 people there in Cape May, New Jersey, from all over the world. Some of the best speakers that I've ever listened to preach. And then I became aware of the missionaries that were being sent out to many different countries of the world. So it's easy to dismiss things in a cavalier way with two or three sentences. But you cannot dismiss. That's the thing I learned about history. History always involves individuals. Individual men and women. As the Bible says, woman received her dead. Individual. Gideon did this and that. And Moses did this and that. The history of true biblical Christian truth is in individual lives lived to the glory of Christ. And if they kept their faith, they were successes even though they were burned to death at the end. So he says there, their separation, their fundamentalists was a failed. It failed. No, I wouldn't say it failed. First of all, I know several groups of Free Presbyterians that are still going well. Churches in the U.S. and Australia and Canada and England and Scotland and the north of Ireland and Wales. Those churches, as far as I know, are all still going well today, the year 2020. Some are having difficulty, some are growing, but they're all still in existence. In fact, I don't know of one that has closed its doors over that period of time. So men come and go, but if the Lord is in it, the Lord continues. And then the question must always be answered. Just to merely continue is not necessarily good. So I labored there in Highland College, and they kicked us off the campus there. And then I labored as we tried to continue that in John Knox College and Seminary, and that finally closed down. Now, did that fail? No, I think it succeeded while it was still in operation. It did turn out some good graduates. And then the time came when it closed. But history shows that sometimes it's better to close something than to keep it going, because we've got Harvard and Yale that are still going, and they're pits of apostasy and unbelief, and teaching many people that come there everything but scriptural truth. So to merely continue as an edifice of demonic powers is bad. Better for them to close down at the beginning when they were failing, according to the world, than to merely continue and propagate satanic error. The books that I read fail to see what the Bible reveals, that there is a great spirit of truth and a great spirit of error, and these two battle each other throughout the ages, according to the Bible. Hereby, John says, we know the spirit of error. So the Christian is supposed to know what error is and to stay with the spirit of truth. Not merely just continue on so that you continue to promote the spirit of error in the end, and not the spirit of truth. I can think of several different group colleges, seminaries that have long since departed from what they once were. So they haven't closed down, but they're continuing now to propagate the spirit of error, not the spirit of truth. And then lastly, the Bible says there, we'll bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. I don't see Christ mentioned very often. I see Christianity, I counted one woman whose book I didn't like because it was Pelagian and Jesuit, even though she was supposed to be some kind of Reformed writer. But I counted the word Christianity 100 times before I quit counting that she used in her pages. Christianity, Christian. And of course you count Rome as Christianity, as most modern writers do. In fact, you can hardly find a modern writer that doesn't include Roman Catholicism now as part of Christianity. So where is Christ in it all? Christ is supposed to be the sum total of Christian knowledge. For the believer, Jesus, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, and he, in him dwells the fullness of wisdom and knowledge, treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the scriptures mention many times that Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And wisdom is first, meaning that we have to understand sola scriptura, we have to understand the Bible, and the Bible alone that reveals to us what the church is to be, that Christ is the way to the church and not the church the way to Christ, which is another great truth that the Reformation brought forth, which is basically denied today by millions. So you see all these things working, and I often wonder, as I look at the one of the main slogans, you might say, of the times, and this was brought about by the charismatic movement, the healing of the mortal wound. That dominated for about 30 years the literature of the full Gospel Christian Businessmen's Association, because they brought it all to the fore throughout the charismatic movement around the world by the conferences which they held and the books which they had written, that it was time to heal the mortal wound. And so you'll see that written large in modern literature. Now that is, of course, a modern revision of the Bible. Because the Bible speaks several times of the healing of the mortal wound, the deadly wound. And what is that in the Bible? That refers to the wild beast, very on of the apocalypse. So the wild beast that was and is not and yet is, had one of its heads receive a deadly wound, and the wound was healed. The healing of the mortal wound in the Bible is the healing of Antichrist. The healing of the wild beast of the apocalypse. And that's what millions have been sucked into. They think, well, we're healing the mortal wound, that must be a good Bible precept to follow. No. It's a modern invention which ignores what the Bible teaches about the healing of the mortal wound. And you know, that all started with the Tractarians in the 19th century. They said, we want to bring in some Roman Catholic teachings into the Anglican Church. We want to bring in the Mass. We want to bring in confession. There were several other truths that they wanted to bring in to Catholicize
Anglicanism, of course, the Anglicans fought against it, and of course, one of the things they said was there that the Reformers had split the true church. They were schismatics, they were reckless, and they had wounded the true church, and that wound now needs to be healed. After 400, now we say after 500 years, we've got to heal the wound that those Reformers caused to the Christian church. That's how far we are from the truth. That is what we are healing. If the Bible is true, we're healing the body or the head of Antichrist that was wounded. We have lost that concept today. I believe myself, because we put Antichrist way off into the future, which was a Jesuit idea, or put it way back in the past, the preterists, the reconstructionists, the postmillennialists, so they removed Antichrist and the wild beast kingdom from history. And certainly the wild beast has taken advantage of that in the last 100 years or so. So don't be fooled by the rhetoric. At Notre Dame they said we knocked down the giant of Protestantism. And then at New Orleans they said we have cut off the head of Protestants, that disunity may never be again seen in the body of Christ. But the charismatics and other ecumenicals, they thought perhaps, you know, that was a little bit harsh. So why not get on a real train of love? Why not start to heal? And then the healing. Nobody can be, I'm not against healing. I've had several different things that I'd like to be healed. So healing is a great word. I don't know anybody that's against it. They want whatever's wrong, they want it to be healed. And so instead of cutting off heads and knocking down giants, well, let's come together and heal these divisions. Heal this mortal wound that the Reformation caused. And so Rome joined in there. If you read Roman Catholic literature before the 20th century, the popes, even Pope Pius XII in the middle of the 20th century, he said the Orthodox Church is our schismatics. He says the Protestants are heretics, and both just need to come in submission to the Holy See. There was no ecumenical movement then, in the middle of the 20th century. But then once this great idea of healing came, the Roman Catholics took notice, well, if the Anglicans want to heal the wound they cause, well, we certainly will join in and help them. We'll help them to heal. And of course they have taken over the healing of the mortal wound there in that last great ECT1 and ECT2, just before the turn of the third millennium. Three Jesuits were very importantly involved in that, and they really set the standard of what the material was to be subscribed to in that healing of the mortal wound. So bring every thought into captivity to Christ. See in Christ salvation. He accomplishes salvation. So Christ is my substitute. He suffered in my place the just for the unjust, that he might bring me to God. He is my sacrifice. His atoning blood cleanses away my sins. When I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. He is my shepherd. He brings me home on his shoulders rejoicing. He is my intercessor. He is my mediator. My Christ is all in all to me. And I have to live to try to bring every thought into obedience to him. I might see that he came to deliver us from this present evil world. Paul says in the fourth verse, the first chapter of Galatians, grace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to deliver us, what, to engage the culture? No, to deliver us from this present evil world, and what does he say then? According to the will of God and our Father. So that's what Christ accomplishes for us. He delivers us from this present evil age and onto life eternal in the world to come. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. You realize we only looked at a few thoughts here in this verse, that we are indeed to be faithful warriors that overthrow those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We're to cast down, help us, our Father, to cast down those imaginations, the other things that men put forward to deceive and to make way for evil to triumph. So help us then, our Father, to bring every thought into subjection to Christ, and to see in him an all-sufficient Savior, one is able to save to the last all who come unto God through him, for we pray in his precious name. Amen. We will sing in closing number 290. A good thought in this day of COVID and all the other things that press in upon us, to just be still and know the Lord is in control.